Genesis chapter 4. We're coming out of the episode of the fall, the creation and fall of man in Genesis 1 to 3, and now we enter into sort of life after the fall in Genesis chapter 4. So we're, in essence, what we're doing is sort of starting a new section in the book of Genesis. We're going to read verses 1 through verse 8, but my plan is for us to spend at least two Sunday evenings on the Cain and Abel passage and event overall. So let me read verse 1 through verse 8. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. For some reason, I think I've always had a natural curiosity about things, and sometimes curiosity gets you into trouble. But I've always been curious about taking two different things that are similar, but asking, what's the difference? And examining the differences and really trying to get to the heart of what makes two things different. There's differences between a lot of things in our world. There's differences between people and people groups. There's differences between man and woman. And that's quite a study in and of itself to figure out why they're different. There's differences between the old and the young. There's differences between cultures. What's at the heart of those differences? When we come to Genesis chapter 4, we are given two young men that are brothers. What's the difference between them? What makes them different from one another? What does the scriptures record for us that we need to see ultimately about the difference between the two? Because in many ways they're alike. We can list their similarities, but there are clear distinctions between Cain and Abel, and those distinctions are elevated for us to consider as we move on from the fall into man after the fall. And I've always found it remarkable in my own thinking, or maybe I haven't, maybe it's just a new epiphany for me, that immediately after they go out of the garden, the first event recorded for us is children. The children of Adam and Eve and what happens between them. It's almost as if God is saying, this is how bad man has fallen, that man comes to this. So that immediately we see the outworking of sin. Sin enters into the world, and what comes through sin into this world? Death. And the first thing that we see recorded in Scripture is death. Not just death in a general sense, but death by the hands of man, by murder. So when we look at this passage, we are seeing in essence, what man is like after the fall. And we're seeing how men after the fall are different. And what is that difference? So I want us to keep that idea in mind, that question in mind. What's the difference? As we work our way through part of this passage this morning, or this evening. First thing let's consider is this. The brothers. Let's consider the brothers themselves. As with any parent, we can imagine the joy that Adam and Eve had in the birth of their two sons. Anybody who has children, they're on their way. There's the glow about the mother, and the dad finds himself getting all excited because his wife's belly is growing and she's glowing in a certain way, and they're all excited about the possibilities of the future. Expectations there. What's this going to be like? And of course, they've never seen babies before, have they? So this is a whole new experience for them. And there's excitement there. What's he going to look like? What's he going to be like? Is he going to grow up and act like us and do what we do and so on and so forth? And they have Cain. And then here comes Abel. And you can imagine them growing up together and mom and dad looking at them saying, these are our boys. There's a certain amount of pride that they have in their children, as all parents have. A certain amount of joy and satisfaction and the expectation of what they will be like and the excitement with the unknown future. But that's just it. The future is unknown, isn't it? And it was unknown to them as they held these little guys in their arms, as they laid them down in the bed next to one another, as they watched them play together, as they watched them play, you know, the Wii and when they were young and stuff like that. The unknown future, what anticipation was in the hearts of their parents of what the future held for their boys. Now, as we were told, the name of the firstborn was Cain. The name of the second was Abel. Now, Cain is a word that we don't know a whole lot about as far as what it means, but Abel is very prophetic. Abel is from the Hebrew word that means fleeting or vapor. And so in a way, it anticipates the short life of Abel. That Abel's life is but a breath. His life will end prematurely. We're told also that these two brothers had different occupations. One was a farmer and one was a shepherd. One went out and worked the ground with his hands and tilled the land and planted the seeds and brought out the harvest and pulled the weeds and did all of those great things in order to bring the sheaves in and the crops in, provide bread and so forth for the family. And Abel was the shepherd, likely raising sheep for skins and for milk and other things and cheeses, and it's unlikely that they used meat before the flood, scripture seems to indicate. So they used sheep for different things. So they had two different occupations, and both are noble occupations. Those are great occupations, whether one works the ground with their hands for crops or whether one tends the flocks. Both are good. Both are good jobs, good work. One's not better than the other. As with any job that is not sinful and against the command of God is a noble job. Whether it's sweeping streets, whether it's a banker, whether it's a pastor, whether it is a mom at home caring for her children, all of these jobs are noble and honorable in God's eyes. There is no list of priority of what's better or best. So as we look at these two brothers, it's not that one was better because one was a farmer or one was a shepherd. These are noble professions that they were both involved in. So what we see as we begin to work our way through this passage is that there were differences between the brothers. They had different occupations, different names. One was older than the other. And there was more than likely more differences. There were likely different talents. One probably could run faster than the other. One could probably shoot a bow better than the other. One could probably fish better than the other. They had different interests, likely. One was interested in the weather and the patterns and the leaves and the seasons, and one perhaps was interested more in animals and how animals interacted and understanding those types of things. They likely had different abilities as well. With any brothers there are or siblings, there are differences. I think of me and my brother in particular. We have clear differences. We are from the same parents, but I am geared in one way and my brother is geared in another way. I see my wife smiling when I say this. I was geared towards athletics and my brother was geared towards mechanics and things like rappelling and rope climbing and outdoors things, and I was geared towards sports, and we were just different. We had different interests and different abilities. And just like you can look at your own family and say, I'm different from them or have distinctions, there were clearly differences between Cain and Abel. But the essential difference between them doesn't have to do with any of the things I've mentioned. The essential difference between them pertains to their own relationship to the Lord. And that's what we see in this entire passage. That's the essential difference between Cain and Abel. This is what ultimately distinguishes them. Both are sinners. No one is more than a sinner than the other, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But both did not relate to God in the same way. Both worshiped God, but both did not worship God in the same way. Where we stand with the Lord is what ultimately makes the difference. And that's what I want us to see here. With these two brothers, where we stand with the Lord is what ultimately matters. Not how successful you are as a businessman, a businesswoman. Not how successful you are as a student in your studies. Not how successful you are in raising children. Not how successful you are in making sure that the world knows you and appreciates you. What ultimately matters and makes the difference between you and another person in regards to differences is where you stand with the Lord. That leads me to the second thing. We thought about the brothers. Now let's think about the faith. The conflict between Cain and Abel can't come from this very issue of their relationship with God. That's where the conflict comes. Because both offer worship to the Lord. Both come before the Lord with their sacrifices and their offerings. And they say to the Lord, this is what we are offering you for worship. Cain brought his offering from the fruit of the land, and brought that to God. Abel brought his offering from the flock, the first or the fat portions of the flock, the first fruit of the flock. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but the Lord did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And notice the way it said, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but not for Cain and his offering. Why was this? Now some suggest, well, it's because Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain offered grain from the land. But that's not why. I don't think that that has really anything to do with it, of whether or not an offering is made here by an animal, from an animal, or from the grains of the earth. Because if you go to the Old Testament ceremonial law, both offerings were made to God. Grain offerings were made, and blood sacrifices were made. And the Bible tells us that that's not the issue anyway. The issue here has to do with the heart. Faith is the difference. Faith is the reason God had regard for Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering. The author to the Hebrews makes this abundantly plain. That's why I can say this so plainly. He writes, verse 4 of chapter 11, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though dead, he still speaks. It was Abel's trust in God that pleased God and made his sacrifice pleasing to God. The sacrifice of bulls and goats mean nothing to the Lord apart from faith in Him. And so, Cain's trust here is not in the Lord. He did not approach God in faith. For whatever reason, he approached God with his offering, with something else in his heart. Maybe he approached God with it as, this is something I have to do, so I'm going to do it. Maybe he came to God with the idea of, this is good enough for God, so I'll just give him what I can. But God did not have regard for his offering because it was not offered with trust. He did not offer the first fruits to God either. We're told that Abel offered from the first fruits of the flock the fat portions. And we're told that Cain simply took from the fruit of the land. And that was an evidence of his heart. Abel brought the best that he could. Why? Not because he knew that that's what would be accepted, but because of his heart he wanted to give his best to God. Because he had faith in the Lord. And Cain said, any old thing will do. Because his heart did not belong to the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's it. That's the key. What's the difference? Faith. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Boys and girls, I cannot stress this enough to you. How can you please God? Young people, how can you please God? It's through faith. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's what pleases God. Not how well you can do this or do that, but if you believe in Him and believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is what God desires. Faith in Him and in His provision, in His redemption, in His mercy, in His salvation. Abel comes to God knowing that he's a sinner and saying, I trust in You, Lord. Cain comes to God as he is and says, I trust in myself. God wants us to believe in Him and in His blessed Son. And God justifies everyone who believes in Christ. He justified Abel. And those ancient of days, and those days long gone, long past, just after the fall, Abel was righteous before God. That's the testimony he obtained, isn't it? That he was righteous. And now, though he is dead, he still speaks. God blesses those who live by faith, simply trusting in God. And there is no better blessing than to learn this, than to learn to simply trust God each day. There's no greater blessing. What can you control, brethren? Is there really anything that you can control? Can you control your end? Can you control tomorrow? Can you control what happens, what happens tomorrow in the economy? What happens with your work? Can you control what tomorrow holds? Can you control what your spouse does or what your children do? Can you control what your friends do? You can control nothing. We live so much in a life where we are trying to control things, and God calls us to live by faith in Him. Simply trusting every day. Trusting in the narrow way. And there's no greater blessing than to learn to live in that simple faith. And God blesses those who have that faith like a child in Him and who learn to live by that faith. We need a greater faith. That's another thing I don't feel like I can stress enough, is how much of a greater faith we need. And I don't mean a faith where we rev ourselves up. I mean a greater faith in the sense of a simple, childlike faith, where we learn to see God as He is, and we trust Him. May He help our unbelief. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. And that's the difference between everyone who is either a believer or not a believer. It's how we relate to God. So we've thought about the brothers, we've thought about the faith, now let's think about the outcome. Now Cain becomes very angry that God does not regard him or his offering. You can imagine his situation, can't you? He's angry at God. His pride is hurt, isn't it? God doesn't regard me. God regards my brother, but not me. God doesn't regard what I have done. What I have done, you mean, isn't good enough? And he becomes angry. We're told that he becomes very angry. In fact, the word in the Hebrew is he became very hot. You ever become angry and you can feel your face turning flush and red and your ears start to get warm? Am I the only one who's ever been angry? You can feel it. There's a physiological aspect to it. And that's the picture here. It's like he's steaming. He's very hot. And we're also told that his face fell. When you're downcast, what's the first thing that drops? Your head, right? You look down at the ground. You're downcast, your face is dropped, you're angry, you're looking around, maybe you're muttering to yourself. The blood is boiling. You're thinking, oh, how am I going to handle this? You know, whatever. That's the picture. His face fell. He's full of jealousy. He's full of bitterness. Why my brother? He's my younger brother of all things. I used to wipe his nose. I used to watch him when Mom had to run out to the store. Why does God have regard for him and not me? And that bitterness begins to fester in his heart like a sore, oozing and bubbling up until it's going to finally explode. And he's angry towards Abel, but he's also angry towards God. Because anger towards our brother is not anger exclusively towards another person. It's anger towards the Lord. All of our interaction with people is within the realm and connected to our relationship with God. We cannot divorce that relationship between God and man. And his anger is towards both Abel and towards God Because God would not accept what he thought was okay. God would not accept his offering when he thought that it was sufficient for the Lord. And it was offered in a sufficient way. And so he's angry with God. And then we see something amazing after this. God actually counsels Cain in the midst of his anger. It's like a father coming to a son and saying, "Son, I know what you're thinking. I know what's on your mind. I know what's on your heart. I know what you would do. Let me tell you, though, this is what you should not do, because if you do this, this is going to happen." Isn't that what we see in God coming to him and counseling him? What a glorious picture of God reaching out to Cain, who does not believe in him and does not trust him. Cain's heart doesn't love the Lord, and yet the Lord comes out to him as like a father to a child, warning him. And he says to him, "Why are you so angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, even if you do what's right, if you do what you know you're supposed to do, if you believe and you come to me through faith and you offer this in this way, will you not do well? Will you not be accepted?" The gospel here, from God's lips to Cain. And then he goes on and warns him in verse 7. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." What a gracious warning from God. You have no idea, Cain, what is going to happen. You have no idea what is capable in your heart. Sin is there. It's crouching at the door. It's like that tiger ready to pounce, ready to strike at any moment. And you're not ready for it, and it's going to devour you, but you must be ready to devour it. You have to fight against it, Cain. Such gracious words from the Lord. A warning for his good. But Cain does not listen to God. There's no faith. There's no faith in God's word. There's no trust in God's word. There's no trust in what he said. There's no listening to God saying, "You know, you are God, and what you say is truth. And that means I need to listen to it and trust it and obey." You don't see that. And so that sin that's crouching at the door reaches that climax of festering. And just like that sore bursts and all of the ugliness of the sore pours out, so that's what happens with Cain. The anger grows in Cain to the point that he speaks to Abel, we're told. And when they were in the field, he rises up and he kills his brother. There's no sadder day in the history of man after the sin in the garden than this day. That brother rises up and murders his brother. We become so familiar with parts of the scripture, we don't always stop and really let it sink in, do we, at times? What an expression of the heart of man that he's fallen to this degree, that he takes someone who is from the same womb that he comes from, same flesh and blood, that he's grown up with, that he's known from the beginning, that he has intimate connections with, that his mom and dad love like they love him, that he is called to love, that he has an everlasting connection in some way because they are blood brothers. There's no sadder thing than to think man comes to the point that because he is so full of hatred and selfishness that he takes the life of his brother. And it is the illustration to us of what man is really like. And the depth to which he has fallen. And it becomes even uglier as we see how Cain responds in the rest of the event. Why? Why does Cain do this? What's the difference? The Apostle John tells us, 1 John 3, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother." For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. What's the difference between Cain and Abel? Cain was of the evil one. And so right here, we have the revelation to us that what's the difference between Cain and Abel? What's the difference between a believer and a non-believer? They are of the evil one, and one is of God. That's what John is making as far as his argument in John chapter 3. That there are those who are born of God and there are those who are of the devil. And that's how all of humanity is separated in. By nature, we are born in sin. We are of the evil one. But by faith, by grace, we are brought into union with Christ and we are born of God. The only difference between Cain and Abel here is that Cain was of Satan. He was of the seed of the serpent. And by grace, Abel was of the seed of the woman. By nature, every one of us are under the control of the evil one. That's something that shocks people when you tell them that. Because that's not something that man naturally thinks. But by nature, apart from God, we are under the control of Satan. And we do not have God as our Father. But by grace, we have God as our Father. Through faith in Christ, we become the children of God. And that is the important difference that we need to see. That we need Christ in order to become a son or a daughter of God. And we need Christ with a sincere and simple faith. How can I become a child of God? Boys and girls, young people, how can I become a child of God? Through faith in the Son of God. It's as simple as that. It is as simple as saying to the Lord, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And that's how someone becomes a child of God and no longer a child of Satan. And what we also need to see here as we're thinking about this is that if we are a child of God, it is a gift of His grace. We cannot stand here and look at Cain and Abel and say, with self-righteous hearts, "Boy, that Cain, if he would have just listened, if he would have just done what he was supposed to," for we all know that apart from grace, we would have allowed that same anger and sin to fester in our hearts until we do something that is regrettable. For we have all done it. We have all murdered our brothers and sisters. What's the difference? Grace, faith in the Lord. So it does a lot for our own thinking about how we live. That as we look at others in this world, as we look at ourselves, we learn that we boast in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that we boast in nothing in what we are or do. We know that by the grace of God go we. We look at our friends, we look at other Christians, and we see the sins they fall into, and we don't respond with grace, with selfish, self-righteous indignation, because we say, I know what it's like to be tempted to do those things, and it's only by God's kindness that I haven't done them. We learn to act differently because we understand that the only thing that makes a difference between me as a person who believes and someone who doesn't is the goodness of God in His Son. That's the difference between these two, and I want us to keep that in mind as we consider, hopefully next week, the rest of what we see and how Cain responds to God in such a tragic situation. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We are grateful for the true difference that You make in the hearts of people. That You truly do change the heart. You help us to see our sin and repent and flee to Christ so that we might become children of God. And we thank You that in Christ we are no longer under the evil one. We have a much better master, one who loves us and who desires good. We pray, Father, that we all here would learn to live by faith, that we would live by faith for salvation, and that we would learn to live each day by that same faith. Help us, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table here in a moment, to let these things be in our mind. That it took the Son of God and His death to restore and redeem what man caused and what man lost. And the outworking and ugliness of sin that we see just in this passage and in the rest of history has been changed by the work of the Son of God. And He is making and will make all things right. It testifies to His glorious power and the work that He did on the cross. We praise You for the Son of God and His death and resurrection. In His name we pray. Amen.